Okay, so we're doing community tonight, or church, basically. Right from the beginning of the Bible, it's made clear that human beings are not meant to be just lots of individuals on their own. So you'll know the story of creation where Adam gets made, pops in the garden, and God looks at him and says it's not good for man to be alone, and so creates Eve, creates the first marriage. So marriage is one of the answers to the question of how can we solve the problem of aloneness, but it's not the only one. And the story of the Bible, as you know, is God building a people for himself, a people who worship him. So if you think about it, he could have saved lots and lots of individuals all over the world, but instead he saves Abraham and his family and those who join his family. He could have perhaps started little, you know, saved individuals, I don't know who's around in those days, but a few Aborigines in Australia and a few, goodness knows who, was knocking around Britain. And instead, he saves the Israelites and builds them into a people, a community, teaches them how to live together. And the story of the Bible, as is often said, is not about God picking ones and twos here and there, but about building a people. That as God reconciles people to himself, he also reconciles them to each other. This is linked to the fact that, again, right at the beginning in Genesis, we're made in the image of God, aren't we? We're told that man is made in the image of God. But when you look at that Genesis text, in fact, just flick up Genesis 1 and 2. So Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. We can see that basically there's something plural about God right in chapter 1 of Genesis. So verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." Who's God talking to? Okay, there's no indication that we're made in the image of angels. So he can't be talking to angels. There's no other human beings around, obviously, because they haven't been created. It's a hint already of the Trinity. It's not fully worked out in Genesis 1, obviously. Father, Son, and Spirit, you couldn't get the whole thing from there without knowing the rest of the Bible. But it's already there implicitly. So being made for humans to be made in the image of God, it's to be made not just in the image of the one God, but of the Trinity God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So there's something plural, more than one, about being made in the image of God. And I've put on the sheet, this is true both in terms of being and doing. What does that mean? The best way that we can image God, and it's our call as humans to image God faithfully, the best way we can do it is by doing it with other people. So again, down on the sheet, if we do it, sorry, I've lost my place now. There we go. If human beings work together in unity, so say in a marriage, there are two people, and yet we're told that the two become one when they get married. The two people become one flesh. Well, in some mysterious way, that's a two-ness and a oneness at the same time. It's not that the husband and wife stop being separate individuals. They're still, you know, got their own arms, legs, feet, personalities. But somehow, spiritually, whatever it might be, they become one. And so it's kind of a picture of the Trinity in a small way, two and one at the same time. Similarly, as we'll see, when a church works together and you get all these different individuals who have all got their own personalities and gifts and all the rest, and yet work together, there's a sort of oneness about the church as well. And all I'm really trying to set up at the beginning is that the idea of having imaging God, being faithful images of God, involves both imaging the fact that God is one and the fact that he is many, okay, or three particularly. I put on the sheet there as well, we also image God in what we do. So it's not just about representing him on this three in one thing, it's also about representing God in terms of what God does. So God loves. So human beings who are made in his image need to love. God serves. Human beings made in his image need to serve. You can go on and on and on. God forgives. So human beings in his image forgive. Now, in terms of copying what God does, again, you can see that we need other people to do that. I can't just sit in my own, in my bedroom, all on my own, and be a loving person. I need somebody to love, as someone else once sang. I need someone else in order to be a forgiving person. I need someone else in order to be a serving person. So when I'm trying to copy God, be an image of God, it's really reliant on me being with other people. It's impossible to copy God just sat on my own, in my own little room with the door shut. Both in terms of who God is, the being thing, and in terms of what God does, the way he acts. Third paragraph there, that basically introduces the idea that individualism, okay, I do what I want on my own, is a huge barrier to our Christian growth. When you read on in the story of Genesis, Adam and Eve take the fruit, and one of the first consequences of it is that they feel ashamed, and they don't like being naked together, so they cover themselves in the fig leaves, and there's a barrier between them begins to spring up. And in fact, when the curses fall in Genesis 3, that barrier is there too. There's friction between them. So one of the problems of sin, results of sin, is that this idea of people being separate but united begins to be difficult. Okay, before sin, Adam and Eve, no worries, blissful marriage. Two people working together in perfect harmony. After sin, it's difficult. Okay, it's not easy. And you don't have to have lived either with someone, shared a house with a group of people, or got married, or got involved in a small group or a church to know that actually, the more people you add in, the harder it gets, isn't it? We just rub each other up the wrong way. We're different. We have different likes. Different things annoy us. People rub each other up the wrong way. And that's a result of sin, a result of the fall. So part of what the gospel is, as the story of the Bible goes on, is restoring people, not just to God, but restoring people to each other as well. And so when you look at the three big pictures of the church in the New Testament, they're all corporate pictures. So last paragraph there on the sheet. The three main pictures, the family of God, often linked with the Father being the family, or the body of the Son, or the house of the Spirit. Each picture has both a oneness to it and also a diversity to it. So a family, the picture of a family. Obviously, I come from the Rhodes family. There's one Rhodes family. Well, there's probably lots of them, but as far as we're concerned, there's one Rhodes family. But it's made up of my mum, my dad, my sister and me. One family, but made of different parts. Or the body of the Son, which is the main picture we're going to look at tonight. The church is known as the body of Christ. Well, a body is one. You can see me here, one body. And yet I'm made up of hands and fingers and toes and eyes and ears and diversity, unity. And even the building, the temple of the Holy Spirit, or the building of the Holy Spirit, one building, but each of us in Peter, 1 Peter, are described as living stones. Your house is one house, but it's built of 2,000 bricks. All the pictures of the church, basically, is what I'm saying, are trying to bring this idea together of the fact that we are individuals, so we don't need to deny that, but that we're meant to be individuals brought together into a bigger unity. And the big purpose of that is to image God right across the face of the earth. Just let me stop there. Any questions so far? That's the hardest bit of the evening. So from now on, it's downhill. Does that make sense? Okay, speak now or forever. Great. Flick over then. Okay, this is the bit where you're not allowed to get ahead. Basically tonight we're going to look at one Bible passage, which is 1 Corinthians 12, which is about the body. But don't look it up. Woo, woo, woo. And we're going to play a game, and it's a game from which, if you are an ordained minister, you're banned from playing. So there we go. So we're going to pick up this idea of the body, that the church is the body of Christ. How would you finish this sentence? Okay, on this, you can look at the sentence, just don't look any lower down. For, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with... How would you expect that sentence to finish? Okay, picture of the body. Paul's big discussion about the people of God?
Us, the church.
The church, us. Any other guesses?
You.
You, okay. He, she, it. Okay, the church or us. Any last guesses? Who wants to vote for the church? Okay. Yeah, Ron's over it. Who wants to vote for us? Ah, a bunch of wimps. Only three people voting. Any other suggestions? Very good. It's Christ. Okay, it's Christ. Well done. I should have banned Oikiu presidents as well. Have a flick up to 1 Corinthians 12. You'll see the point if you look at the verse in context. The whole passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is about the church being the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, diving in at. For just as the body is one, so he's talking about a human body there, and has many members, i.e. different limbs, eyes, ears, nose, arms, legs, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, you'd expect him there, I think, to say church. Okay, that would make perfect sense, wouldn't it? Just like the body's got fingers and toes, but they all work together as one. Well, so the church has got lots of different people. Scott, Tom, Sam, Fred, Jane, Dick, Harry. But they all come together as one. Okay, you'd expect it to say church, but he doesn't. He says Christ. Okay, which is a surprise, which should be a surprise. What Paul's doing is making the point that actually Christ and his church are completely inseparable. Elsewhere, not actually in this passage, he'll talk about Christ being the head of the church. Actually, in Corinthians, that doesn't come up. But because, as we know from the gospel, the Holy Spirit connects us to Christ, we're in Christ. Time and time again, we're told by Paul that we are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Basically, what's true of Christ becomes true of us. It's the gospel, isn't it? So Christ died for sins, so we died. Romans 6. Christ rose again, so we rose again. Christ is God's beloved Son, so in him we are God's beloved sons. Christ is holy, so in Christ we are holy. Christ is righteous, so in Christ we are righteous. There's a unity between the two. It's behind things like Jesus' teaching about I am the vine, you are the branches. We're linked. That's why if you read different places in the New Testament, this pops up with things like Jesus saying, if you gave a cup of water to one of these little ones, you gave it to me. Why? You didn't give a cup of water to Jesus. We've never met you, Jesus. Well, if you gave it to one of my disciples, you gave it to me. Or I think the one I put on the sheet. Yeah. When Saul, who becomes Paul, is persecuting Christians. So he's just stood there and watched Stephen be stoned. And he's off on a mission to Damascus to round up some more Christians to have them stoned. Jesus interrupts him on the road and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting Christians or the church? He says, me. Because there's an unbreakable link between Christ and the church. And so in the next verse, in 1 Corinthians, verse 13, as Paul goes on, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all made to drink of the one spirit. The one Holy Spirit takes you and puts you into Christ's body. Ultimately, there's only one church, everybody who's a Christian. Universal church, it's called sometimes. And it means, therefore, that you don't become a Christian and then join the church a week later or a month later or decide if you want to join the church. A bit like you could become a cricket fan, but not actually join a cricket club for years, maybe never. I'm a Liverpool supporter, but I'm not a member of their fan club, official member of their fan club. That's fine, With the church, you can't do that. You can't become a Christian and not be part of the church. You are instantly part of the church when you are born again, when you become a Christian. So using this picture of the body, and we'll dive into some of the details a bit more in a minute. There are three big things that I think Paul pulls out. The first is that gifts are given by God for the sake of others. So have a look at verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're definitely not getting into all the kind of spiritual gift stuff tonight about the tongues and prophecies and all the rest of it. So don't even try and talk about it on the tables. The big point that he's making, there are all sorts of different abilities and gifts we have. And just note that they're described in verse 4 as gifts, in verse 5 as service, verse 6 as activities. So when you think of your gifting, it isn't necessarily some superpower you've got. It could be an activity, the fact that you help other people. Service itself is called, is a gift of the Spirit, as it were. But verse 7 really, I think, clarifies it. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Whatever abilities you have or possessions you have or whatever it is being given to you by God. Okay, it's not an accident that you're good at the piano, or an accident that you're good at cooking, or an accident that you're married, an accident you've got a family, an accident you've got a house. God gives us everything, and particularly our abilities and our acts of service. So they're given by God, verse 7, for the common good. Not only is it not an accident, you're given these gifts to use. Okay, they're not so you can revel in them about being brilliant at being a computer engineer, or brilliant at being a Bible teacher, or brilliant at being good with children, or brilliant at being making an amazing house or something. They're given for the common good. Application stuff we're going to do in groups, but big picture. So they're given by God for the sake of others. Secondly, each person and each gift is therefore necessary. So down to verse 14. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Imagine that the hand and the eye and the ear, that there are people within the church with particular gifts, perhaps. And what they're saying is, well, I'm not the right kind of person to fit into this church in Corinth. There are people who seem to have all sorts of different gifts. And some seem to be saying, well, because I haven't got the gift of, let's say, tongues, I don't fit in here. I'm not part of this body. I'm not the right kind of person for this church. Another person says, well, because I'm really rubbish at studying the Bible, I just can never get my head around it. I never understand Wednesday Night Central. I drift off in all the sermons. I can't think like everybody else seems to be able to. It's the wrong church for me. Paul says, no, whatever your gifts you have, whatever gifts you have, it's necessary for the fellowship. Okay, it's necessary for the fellowship. So he's trying to, I suppose, attack an inferiority complex here, that somehow we're useless. No, if you've got a gift, it's needed. It's also slightly attacks laziness, doesn't it? I've got this gift, but I could never, I can't be bothered to use it for anybody else. No, your gifts are for others. It's needed in the congregation. And thirdly and finally, each person and gift need the others. This is the reverse point. If the first type of person was the person who has an inferiority complex, the next one is basically the overly confident person. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Skip down verse 24. God so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This time the hand is saying, you're rubbish, you can't do any lifting. The ear is saying to the nose, you're rubbish, you can't hear anything. The person who's good at teaching the Bible is sort of condescending to the person who really struggles to understand. I don't really need you, actually. The person who's quite confident in their faith, just at least in his heart, looks at the person who's struggling as a Christian and thinks, I could do without spending too much time with you, actually. I don't need you. It's not, I don't think, that they want them out of the church. go away. Never, I never want to see you at Christchurch again. It's just that I personally don't need you. So I might look around and decide that, you know, Ollie, I think, is a bit useless. So I personally think to myself, I don't really need Ollie. To me, it wouldn't make a difference. He could leave and I wouldn't really care. Or quite frankly, on a Sunday, I could avoid him and it won't make a difference to me. I'm fine without him. Paul says, no, everybody is needed. You need everybody. Don't be trying to be self-sufficient. It's just as big a problem as trying to separate yourself from the body. Those are just kind of three big points, really, that we're just going to basically spend the rest of the evening talk about. So in groups, do you want to do the discussion at the bottom? Just before, I'll just read this little story. Would you dare? Imagine Jesus coming to church one day and coming straight over to you. You fall to the ground, bow, and he lifts you to your feet. He welcomes you, embraces you, and begins to speak. But before he can begin, you leap forward, penknife in hand, and carve off his right ear. As he turns, you then gouge out his left eye before severing his fingers. Satisfied with your work, you stand back. Now, Jesus, that's much better, you say. Go on, you were saying. Okay, little picture. Okay, just read that because you'll need it for the questions. Let's spend at least 15 minutes on these. It's probably it's the most significant part of the evening. So, over to you. Just because I want to skip through something for the last 10 minutes or so. Anything off the back of that? Are you all happy? Any? Yeah. Oh. I'm going to say one thing to give Tim time to think how to answer the question.
Thank you.
That's
what this one.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. You're right. And actually, in some churches, you can go on gifts discovery courses and all sorts of like that. I've never done that. I don't know how good they are or not. But I think one of the really important things is not to super spiritualize the thing into the only gifts are kind of things that are out of the ordinary. So either in terms of prophecy, tongues, whatever.
Oh, no, I'm not
talking
about any of that.
Oh, I know you wouldn't be. But, So part of it is looking at what you enjoy and what you are good at. So, I don't know, like you probably don't at the moment have a massive gift of hospitality. Jeanette probably trumped you on that one. If I have to choose whose house to go to for dinner, it's not that difficult. But it's not. I imagine Jeanette could cook before she became a Christian. Either that or, yeah, Holy Spirit cook. That's a new one. Maybe not. Exactly, yes. Finally, another niche chef. Spiritual cooking with Jeanette Street. I could play the piano before I became a Christian. I can still play the piano afterwards. But that can still count as a gift with which to serve the church. Beyond that, I'd have thought talking to other people... You don't like telling people good at things, basically. Yeah. Yeah, we're all giftless. Tim?
And also just remembering
that... ...is there that he was serving God as much when he was cleaning the toilets as later on when he went out to be a street pastor or whatever. Yeah, yeah. So they're both equal vocations. Yeah. Well, it links with, if you look down the sheet, it links with the next, it just links with the next thing, actually, because the last two sheets aren't really a lot more stuff, although they look long. Number three there, what anothering, it is just impossible to live the Christian life on your own. That's not just to say that you won't survive on your own, although that's true, okay, you need other people. It's also that actually you can't radically obey Jesus unless you're significantly involved in other people's lives. Okay, see the difference? When I say it's not possible to live the Christian life on your own, not just meaning you need to receive from other people, but that you are not able to live what you've been told to live unless you're really involved in other people's lives. Because there are just a staggering amount of one another commands in the New Testament. These aren't all of them, okay? But, instruct one another, love one another, bear with one another. Ephesians 2, halfway down that sheet, I once heard someone say that his father-in-law read this, bear with one another thing, and said, I can't do that one. And he said, why not? He said, well, because I'm not close enough to anyone in my church to have to put up with them. You know, my relationship isn't sufficiently close that I have to put up, because I just go home after Sunday. The annoying people I avoid, I don't need to bear with one another. You know, and he realised that he was in a massively, you know, bad position. Kind to one another, teach one another, sing songs to one another, show hospitality to one another. A lot of the ways we serve are exactly these things, one anothering each other. Tim Chester, just over the page, leads a movement of church in Sheffield called the Crowded House. House churches, really good stuff. It's like the naughty boys table. What are you, Dick? Well, you can love everyone all. You can greet one another with a holy kiss every Sunday. Great questions for church. Are you other people centred? And he gives these questions to other church leaders and other churches as a way of just assessing, you know, are you living for one another or are you very isolated? I find them massively convicting. These are signs that you're other centred. People see each other between scheduled meetings. People eat with other members of the community, i.e. the church, at least twice a week. Most people often help in other practical ways. I put impractical, I've no idea why. I'm impractical. Yeah, sorry. That's spell check, I think. Help each other in practical ways rather than impractical. Like doing chores for another, sense of responsibility for one another. That verse in 1 Corinthians 12 that really gets me is the one that, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. You know, if one of us suffers, will we all feel it? Or actually, is it just that I suffer on my own? It's massive connected, isn't it? You know, one family goes through a rough time, the whole church feels it. And you go through together because you're one body. You can read the rest of the questions for yourself. We won't do the last discussion because we need to pray. And actually, basically, all I'm saying in those questions is, you know, which of the one another's do you do, don't you do, could you pick up on? And they might be a good way. If you looked at the gifts thing and thought, I can't think of my particular superpower, actually looking at the one another things is a great way of doing that, because they are doable. You know, they're not about special talents. Serving, caring, looking out, texting to keep how you're doing. And for everybody that our mates that we easily get on with, and those that actually maybe a bit less in our kind of gang. Right at the bottom of the sheet in the discussion, last three lines. None of us like getting involved in other people's lives, or at least those who aren't close friends. Okay, we don't like getting stuck into it. It's messy. Few of us actually like other people getting involved in our lives. We're very isolationist. We don't like people getting, you know. The gospel actually is the answer to both of them, isn't it? When I'm feeling basically too lazy or selfish to get involved in someone else's life, I've got to remember Christ, who, even though I wasn't lovely to him and wasn't seeking him and wasn't easy for him, gave the comfort of heaven up to come to earth to die for me, give himself, go through hell on the cross for me. And if I keep that in mind, I should follow in his footsteps. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So the gospel should push me out to serve other people. And it should also actually teach me that I'm not self-sufficient. I need other people. I needed Christ to save me. I can't stand on my own two feet. This idea that I'm a self-made man, I can do what... No, I can't. I'm a sinful, I'm weak, I'm finite. So it's proud not to let other people speak into my life, either to correct me, rebuke me, or encourage me, support me. There's no such thing as a self-made man or woman, self-sufficient. Gospel punctures my pride, tells me I need help, and also pops my selfishness that won't let me go and serve others. And shows me Christ, who did both. Didn't count his greatness as something to cling to, Philippians 2, but left it for us. So it's the gospel, really. If you're thinking, man, I don't want to do this, don't start with a big beat-up about these big lists of things I've got to go and do. Start by praying that you really see the gospel more, and that motivates you into the one another's. That's enough from me tonight, certainly. Again, I've got some... Have I put the prayer sheets out? No, I haven't. They're over here.